If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We'll be there momentarily. We'll look at verses 1 through 35 today. Years ago, even before I met Donna, I was in college. I had just started living for the Lord, and I was with a friend at a revival. And this girl and I had gone to high school together, and again, this is before I met Donna, okay? All right. But we went to a revival meeting, and at the end of the service, the preacher had preached, and the choirs had sung, and they gave the invitation. People came forward and gave their hearts to Christ. And I noticed this girl getting a little antsy, and I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Why are they not baptizing them?" I said, "Well, they're going to get baptized. Don't worry. They just got saved." They said, No. They can't get saved unless they get baptized." Now, I didn't know a lot of theology, but I knew that was wrong. And I said, "Well, I believe if they get Jesus, they get saved." Now, what that girl was dealing with is she didn't think Jesus was enough. She wanted to add something to Jesus. It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus plus baptism. With all due respect, I don't believe that. I believe that if you come to the point in your life where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you repent, you turn from your sins by the help of the Holy Spirit, and you trust Him, and you believe that what He did on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sin debt, and you believe that Him rising from the dead is enough to give you eternal life, and you receive Him, you accept Him, you invite Him to come into your life, I believe at that moment, man, you're saved. And if for some reason you don't get to go to a baptismal site and get baptized, guess what? If you died on the way to the baptistry, you'd still go to heaven. Amen? Now, I'm not mad at anybody, and I'm not going on a tear there, but I just know that some people don't think Jesus is enough. Well, today we are looking at a text, the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. It is the pivotal text in the book of Acts. What you've got here in the Acts 15 is you've got some Jewish people who'd gotten saved, but they believed that unless you were circumcised as a man and you converted to Judaism, if you're a Gentile, you can't get saved unless you become a Jew first. In other words, in order to become a Christian, a Gentile has to become a Jew and submit to circumcision and obey all the Old Testament laws and then receive Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus was enough. And if the church had not dealt with this, then the rest of Acts would have never been written, because Paul, you're going to see, is going to launch out again at the end of chapter 15 into the second missionary journey, and chapter 16 is incredible, all the miracles that take place on his mission. But none of that would have ever happened. The rest of the book of Acts wouldn't be there. We might not be here today because we're just a bunch of Gentiles that got saved. If you had to convert also to Judaism to become a Christian, most of us wouldn't be in here. And so this is a pivotal moment for the church. They're wondering, do you really have to become a Jew to become a Christian? And, you know, we look back and we say, well, obviously not, but it was a major issue at this point. Let's look at Acts 15, and let's see how these early Christians came to the conclusion that when it comes to salvation, Jesus is enough. Number one, we see in this text that many believe that Jesus is not enough, and that leads to disagreement. Look at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea, that is Jerusalem, and began teaching the brethren there at Antioch, is where they are, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We'll see momentarily that they were not people who had been officially sent from the church at Jerusalem. They were doing this on their own. They said that salvation demanded Jesus plus circumcision and plus adhering to all the laws of the Old Testament, the custom of Moses. Now, Paul and Barnabas disagreed. Look at verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. That's the most polite way I've ever seen is Paul and Barnabas got really mad, all right? The believers at Antioch knew something had to be done, and so they had not been requiring any of the Gentile converts that were being saved there at Antioch to be circumcised or to keep the law, and so they say, hey, we've got to figure this out. So they decided to send some emissaries up from the church at Antioch to the church at Jerusalem, the mother church, to settle the matter. Look at verse 2. It goes on and says, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others, we don't know who, of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. En route to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and these others were telling Jewish Christians about all the Gentiles that had been saved on their first missionary journey. And all of these Jewish Christians along the way to Jerusalem were rejoicing. That had to be great encouragement to Paul and Barnabas. Then the Bible says in verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. They reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, these were real Christians, they believed in Jesus. You say, well, I just can't believe a Pharisee would believe in Jesus. Oh, friend, listen, a lot of Pharisees believed in Jesus. And here you see that many of them did. They stood up, though. They said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Everything went good until they got to Jerusalem. And they met some more people like the ones who had stirred up the trouble at Antioch, saying, oh no, in order to become a Christian, these Gentiles have to first become good Jews. They did not agree. There was disagreement. You know, we still live in a day when well-meaning people will tell you, well, I know that you're saved, but you just don't have quite enough. First time I ran into this, and listen, I love everybody that loves Jesus, so in no way am I slamming anybody, all right? But I was about 18 years old, and I'd really gotten turned on to the Lord, and I was reading my Bible, and I was growing and all just going around, and I met some guys, though, that told me, Steve, you're saved, but you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. I said, well, I thought I did. They said, oh, no, no, you've got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you've got to speak in tongues. Now, look, I believe in all the spiritual gifts, okay? But I want to say this to you. Even at the age of 18, I knew something about that wasn't right. And part of it, and I'm not saying that everybody believes that has this spirit, but part of it was the spirit that they had. Here's the spirit they had. We know something, and we have something that you don't know and you don't have. And bless your heart, Gaines, we know you're turned on to the Lord, we know you're out here witnessing, we know you're reading your Bible, and we know all that, but maybe, just maybe, you'll come up to where we are. Now, that may not be what they were saying on the outside, but that's what I was hearing on the inside, amen? I felt like a second-rate Christian. I felt like they were talking down to me. I felt like they were condescending in their manner. They were being nice about it, but they were a little bit smug about it, too, if those two can go together. And so I started reading the Bible. That's a great place to get your theology, is it not? And I read in the Bible in Romans 8, 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. It shows you right there, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're lost. It's not that you're not spiritual, it's that you're not saved. Because when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then I came across this verse, which is the only definition of spirit baptism in the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit we were," say the next word out loud with me, "all." We were all what? Baptized. All baptized. And then he addresses the point here into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. It's the picture of what happens when you get saved. It's not talking about something that happens after you get saved. It says, all of us have been baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ, and once we got in there, Jesus drowned us in the Holy Spirit. We were opened our hearts up, and He filled us. We were all baptized into one body, and then we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So, even at an early age, I realized, I love everybody, I'm not mad, but I have the Holy Spirit because I have Jesus. Jesus is enough. Now, let me just say, in recent years, I've had another group come along and treat me kind of the same way. Gaines, we know that you love the Lord. We know that you like to win people to Jesus, but you need our 5 points. Oh, you need to come up a little bit, sir. You know, and I'm telling you, I don't even think they mean to do it sometimes. And not all of them do it. But some give this idea that we know something and we have something that you don't know and have. Bless the Lord, all I have is Jesus. And Jesus is bigger than 5 points. And JC means Jesus Christ, not John Calvin. Amen? Just a thought. If you're a Calvinist, I'm not mad at you. But look at me. You don't have any more of Jesus than I have. If you're a charismatic, I'm not mad at you. But look at me. You don't have any more of Jesus than I have. Jesus is enough. Say it with me. Jesus is enough. Amen? Let's give the Lord praise that He is enough. Amen? You don't have to put Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus the Book of Mormon, Jesus plus Mary, Jesus plus the Pope, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, Jesus plus 5 points. Jesus is enough. That's right. Because He's the only Son of God. He is the only one born of a virgin, only one who lived a sinless life, only one that died for our sins, only one that rose from the dead never to die again, only one sitting on the throne of God right now, making all of God's enemies a footstool for His feet. And He is the only one preparing heaven for us, the only one pardoning sinners, the only one who's coming back. I wish He'd come back today, don't you? Oh, the Lord Jesus is so precious, and He's all you need. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, said, "We believe that the very beginning and the end of salvation and the sum of Christianity consists of faith in Christ, who by His own blood alone, not by any work of ours, has put away sin and destroyed the power of death." If today, whoever you are, whatever sin you've committed, if you will come to Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sin, turn from your sins by the help of the Holy Spirit, and turn away from your sin, turn toward the Lord, and believe that He died for those sins, that He paid for those sins on the cross, and if you will then receive Him into your life, ask Him to come into your life, I'm telling you, Christ will not only save you, He'll forgive all your sins, He'll prepare a place for you in heaven, He'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's all in Jesus. He is enough. Many believe that Jesus is not enough. They live in disagreement with those who believe He's enough. But you know, I believe most Christians believe, secondly, that Jesus is enough. Now, we may have to debate about it sometimes with some folks, but Christians just believe that Jesus is enough. Paul and Barnabas, along with their other delegates from the church at Antioch, traveled to Jerusalem. And they had this big meeting. They had a big business meeting at the church there, including the apostles. And once they began to discuss and debate the matter, there were 3 reasons that they realized Jesus was enough and that Gentiles did not need to be converted to Judaism before they became converted to Christ and Christianity. First of all, the Spirit shows that Jesus is enough. If you have the Holy Spirit, it's because you got Jesus, you got saved. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up. He said to them, "Brethren, You know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. What is Peter referring to? Well, if you've been in this series or if you know your Bible, he's referring to what happened at Cornelius' house back in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up, he's waiting on lunch, and he goes up on the rooftop to pray. He has a vision. He goes into a trance. God talks to him. God is lowering a sheet with non-kosher food on it, something that Jews wouldn't eat. But God says, now, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter said, this is a test. I'll pass this one. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unlawful. God did it three times, and God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call unholy. What's that mean, Lord? All of a sudden, somebody knocks on the door. What's going on? Somebody had been sent there. Who'd they been sent from? A guy named Cornelius. Who is he? He's a Roman centurion, meaning he's a Gentile. He's a God-fearer, but he's not a Christian yet. And God appeared to him and says, your giving, your alms, and your prayers have ascended as a memorial to God, and I want you to send some folks over to Peter's house. He's down there by the sea at Joppa at a tanner's house named Simon, and he's going to pray for you and tell you how you can get saved. And so he sends these people down there, and those people knock on his door right after Peter has the vision. He goes down. They tell him what's going on. He said, now I realize what the vision is about. He goes to Cornelius' house, and he presents the gospel to them. And guess what? They all get saved. How does he know they get saved? Because they receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews had done on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was proof that Jesus is enough. And so Peter preached about that and told them about that. He said in verse 8, God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, that is, Gentiles and Jews, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? Well, we don't want to do that. By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither we, our fathers, nor we have been able to bear. Boy, he's being honest there. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also. This is a wow moment for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not through anything else. And the way we know it is because we know that God saved these Gentiles at Cornelius' house because he gave them the same Spirit. The Spirit shows, the presence of the Spirit of God in your life shows that Jesus is enough. But there's a second thing that shows it, and that is the signs, the miracles that they were experiencing showed that Jesus is enough. God was working great miracles among the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. We don't hear all about it, but just summarizes it. All the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul, these missionaries, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They were talking about, let me tell you about that Elymas guy, that magician who was trying to stop us from witnessing to the proconsul there on the island of Cyprus. And we started sharing the gospel, and Sergius Paulus got saved when God blinded Elymas the magician and shut his mouth because he was opposing us. He listened to the gospel because of the signs that he saw. And let me tell you about what happened at Lystra. God healed a man who was lame from birth, and many people got saved. They got so mad at me, Paul said, but they stoned me. And I believe they stoned him until they killed him. But God, the elders got around, they laid hands on me and they prayed for me, and God raised me up. I believe God raised him from the dead. And he got up, he said, I just went back in town and started preaching to him. Can you imagine stoning somebody thinking they're dead? And he comes back in and said, hey, let me tell you the rest of the story. How did that happen? How could that have happened if God wasn't blessing that? And let me tell you, everywhere we went, people got healed. People got set free from demonic strongholds. The signs are everywhere. God is saving the Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews before they become Christians, because we have seen the Spirit and the signs among them. Well, you'd think that was enough. But there was one more thing that showed Jesus was enough. And that was the Scriptures. Oh, yeah, the Scriptures. Now James is about to speak. He's the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He's the brother of Jesus. Verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me, Simeon." That's an affectionate, that's Peter's Jewish name, a very affectionate word there, "has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And then he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Amos is one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament. Look at verse 16. "After these things," God says, "I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it." The tabernacle of David there being rebuilt was a prophecy that was prophesying the coming of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christianity is going to replace Judaism. You get to God now not through obeying the rules of Judaism. You get to God through the Jewish Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ. And now Christianity is replacing Judaism. There's going to be this restoration, the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. And then he goes on to say in the book of Amos, it's going to include the Gentiles. Look at verse 17. "So that the rest of mankind," not just the Jews, but the rest of mankind, "may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles," he gets specific, "who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." James gets up and he preaches. Peter has preached and testified that the Spirit shows that Jesus is enough. Paul and Barnabas say the signs show that Jesus is enough. And now James, the senior pastor, says, "Hey, the Scriptures say that Jesus is enough." And then in a beautiful act of conciliation, James says, "But we want to make sure that the Jewish Christians don't, you know, that they don't think we're coming too hard down on them. You don't have to get saved. You don't have to become a Jew to get saved. But I want you Gentiles to give a little too. Not, you don't have to do these things to get saved, but we want you to do some things that will help these Jewish Christians out a little bit." Verse 20, "We write to them that they might abstain from things contaminated by idols," that is, don't eat meat offered to idols, Paul talks about in the book of Romans. "Stay away from fornication, stay away from sexual sin, stay away from that which is strangled," that is meat with blood in it, and he goes on, "and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." He's not saying you have to do those things to be saved. He said, "Hey, look, now that you're saved, why don't you just give a little bit and help these Jewish brothers along a little bit? But Jesus is enough." And I want you to know today, Jesus is enough. The same proofs that are given in the Bible show us today that Jesus really is enough. We know that he's enough because if the Spirit of God is in you, that shows you that Jesus was enough to give you the Holy Spirit. If you have seen miracles in your life, you've seen answers to prayer, you've seen God change somebody's life, you've seen God save somebody you never thought could have been saved, you've seen God change somebody in some other way, heal somebody, whatever. You see those miracles, you say, "Ah, that's proof that Jesus is at work." And then the Scriptures, every day as you live in the Word of God, you say, "These Scriptures are talking to me. They're reading my mail. They're speaking to me. They're reading me, even though I'm reading them." That's the Spirit of God upon the Scriptures, and it's proof that Jesus is enough. So there needs to be no debate about it. Jesus is enough. Many believe that Jesus is not enough. They disagree. But we as Christians believe that he is enough, so we have to lovingly debate them. But at the end of the day, guys, listen to me. None of this really matters if we don't do this last thing. Everyone must hear that Jesus is enough. Enough with the disagreement. Enough with the debate. Let's get about declaration. Let's start telling people about Jesus Christ. Once the decision was made, once the church of Jerusalem had made its decision, they put it in writing, they sent it back with these emissaries back to the church at Antioch, and they gave everybody the good report that Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. Jesus was enough. Look at verse 22. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas. Silas, we're going to see him on the next missionary journey with Paul in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were the ones that were beaten at Philippi and put in prison when God sent the earthquake. Silas has a Roman name, Silvanus. You'll see it in the letters of Paul. They were leading men among the believers, verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles' greetings. Verse 24, since we have heard that some of our number, now listen, to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you. In other words, those guys that came up there and told you all that stuff, that those guys that came up there and told you that you Gentiles had to become Jews to become Christians, we did not send them. They were on their own. And they were disturbing you with their words, unsettling your soul. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, that is sexual sin. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. That was not a requirement for salvation, but for sanctification. If you want to live for Jesus, do these things and don't be offensive to your non-Gentile brothers, your Jewish brothers in Christ. Thus, they've got this joy-filled letter in hand, and these emissaries go back to Antioch from Jerusalem and they report the good news. Look at verse 30. So when they were sent away from Jerusalem, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter, and look at verse 31. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And they, after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul, look at this last verse, look at verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed on in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others, many of them lost, the word of the Lord. The word just went right on. And they said, you know what? This is great. Glad that everybody now knows that what we said was right. You don't have to become a Jew if you're a Gentile. You don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. You don't have to obey the laws in the Old Testament in order to be a Christian. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go through all those rituals. You can just come to Jesus because Jesus knows. Now, that's great. We've debated it and all that, but now we're going to declare it. And now you see in verse 35, they're going out, and once again, they're just telling people about Jesus Christ. I was at a wedding two nights ago in Atlanta, and I was close to a man that I have thought about many times. I've known him for years, and I didn't know whether or not he was saved. I didn't think he was, but I'm sitting there at a wedding reception, and I had my glass of ice water in my hand, which is rare nowadays at a wedding reception. And I was drinking my water, and I asked him, I said, I just felt this overwhelming urge to ask. I mean, the man is older. He could die, you know. Any of us could die at any moment, but this guy's older. And so I was thinking about his soul, and I know that was the Lord. That what the devil wasn't telling me to witness to that man. And so I just said to him, I said, do you mind if I talk to you about what's your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's a great question, by the way. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you mind me asking you that? And we had a great conversation. I shared my testimony. I shared the whole gospel with him. Did he get saved? No, not on the spot. But you know what? I believe God put gospel barbs in him. And I believe that that gospel is going to take effect. And I'm just believing for his salvation. In fact, let's pray for him right now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that man will be saved. And I ask you by faith that you would convict him of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I receive it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you agree with me, say amen. Now look at me. You say, well, you're a preacher. You ought to do that. No, no, no. That's your job too. That's your job too. You're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. The great founder of Methodism, John Wesley, said this: "You have but one business on earth, Christian, to save souls." Now, what else matters? I mean, people are lost and going to hell. What does it matter if you win an argument with them? What you need to do is tell them about Jesus. If they have wronged you, forgive them. Don't worry about that. Think in eternity. Are they lost or saved? I need to tell them about Jesus. Dr. Roy Fish, my mentor in evangelism, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He used to tell us in seminary, he said, "Hey guys, you can't serve Jesus with a zipped lip." I love that man. And then Chuck Kelly, president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, I heard him say one time, "If Jesus is in your heart, sooner or later, Jesus will come out of your mouth." Amen? I mean, he's in there. Jesus said, Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Hey, if you ain't fishing, you ain't following. If you're not fishing for the souls of men, you're not following Jesus as closely as you should. I took my grandbabies fishing while we were gone, and I said, the key to fishing is to fish. Don't just talk about fishing. Don't just talk about it. Don't just bait the hook. Get the hook with the bait out in the water. You got to keep the bait in the water because the fish are in the water. And if you don't have your fish, if you don't have your pole ready to go, if you don't have your, and I love the little bobber. Don't you get excited when a bobber goes under? I'm telling you, is that not awesome? That may not excite you. That excites me. I got a little bobber there. When it just jiggles, I just, there they are right there. Pull out that big fish. You say, do you keep them? If he ate my bait, I keep them. Amen. I threw them all back after it's over. But that's the way we are with men and women. We go out and we say, what's the thing we're giving them? We're not giving them the bait, we're giving them the gospel. And you're never going to catch any fish if you don't sow the seed, if you don't give them Jesus. Oh, I pray. I want to ask you, who are you praying for that's lost? Paul said, my heart's desire, my prayer for them is that they might be saved. Who are you praying for that's lost? I've got about 20 people. I prayed for them this morning. I got up and got on an elliptical machine. And I was praying for these people early this morning and some other people that aren't lost. But I prayed for probably about 20 lost. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to tell you. I don't want to tell you to do something. I don't do it. If you say, what do you pray? I pray that God will convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. I pray that they will call upon the name of the Lord. And I pray that God will send them a contact. And I'm willing to be that contact. Conviction, conversion, and a contact. Who are you praying for? Who are you sharing Jesus with? Don't say, well, I give my money to the church for y'all to do that. That's not going to cut it at the judgment seat, man. You need to get in there and start telling people about Jesus. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, just tell them how you got saved. Just tell them your testimony. And then just tell them, this is the greatest thing in my life. Just talk to people about Jesus. Have gospel conversations everywhere you go. And I want to tell you something. You'll find out. When you get out there and start talking to people, they come up with all these excuses and everything else. You just tell them, hey, I may not answer all your questions, but I want you to know I found out one thing. Jesus is enough. Maybe I'm talking to a young person today. You're trying to live for the Lord in a world that has gone sexually crazy. You're trying to be morally pure. Look at me. Jesus is enough. Maybe I'm talking to a college student out there and you say, Brother Steve, I want to hang on to my faith. These professors are wearing me out with their ungodly atheistic thinking. Look at me, college student. Jesus is enough. Maybe I'm talking to somebody out there and you're a young person. You say, I want to marry somebody godly that won't lead me away from the Lord, but that will lead me to the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you, Jesus will help you with that. Jesus is enough. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, you just got married and you're about to have kids. I can't be a parent. Oh, yes, you can. Jesus is enough. Maybe I'm talking to somebody and you've got teenagers. A teenager is an attitude connected to a mouth. Amen? And you think, I may get a letter on that one. All right, okay. I'll give it to Drew. Drew, you get those, buddy. All right, okay, great. Jesus is enough even when they're teenagers, amen? And Jesus is enough when they go off to college and you're hearing that guy saying the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and you're all crying, all that stuff. Jesus is enough. And Jesus is enough when they get married and they have babies. And Jesus is enough when you get sick. And Jesus is enough when you're lonely. And Jesus is enough when you get fired. And Jesus is enough when people talk about you. And Jesus is enough when you're tempted to sin. And Jesus is enough when the whole world seems to be going crazy. Jesus is enough when you don't have enough money to pay your bills. Jesus is enough when your spouse of many years dies. Jesus is enough when you're in a nursing home. And then when you take your last breath, Jesus will be enough. And then when you stand before God and you see how glorious He really is, and it scares you a little bit, because you know how sinful you are. Guess who you're going to see standing next to the right hand of the Father? Jesus. I tell you what I'm going to say. I'm with Him. He's enough. He's enough. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, oh, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Let's all stand up and sing it. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have this whole world. Give me Jesus. Amen. Oh, and when I am alone, when I am alone, when I give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have this world, give me Jesus. And when I come, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me yeah. Let's sing it again, the chorus.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Oh, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. You can have. Give me Jesus.
Let's give our praise to Jesus right now. Amen.